I am powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Genesis chapter 2 and in your notes to the doctrine of separation. All right, the purpose for the teaching of the word of God is to inculcate the knowledge of God so that we understand both who he is and what it is he desires out of us. We recognize that we all possess a functional and active sin nature. We all sin in many ways, but yet God has made provision so that the adjusted believer can advance spiritually under the principle of GAP, taking in the Word of God under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and of course ultimately advancing to maturity. That is the goal. And the goal beyond that is to continue running your race so as to complete your course before God that he has laid out for each one of us. Since our courses are different, we all have to have at some level different doctrine, but we all have to get it from the Word of God, and that is why we are here. So it's time to put aside the STA through the function of rebound if necessary, and whatever else you need to do so that you can function. Focus your attention, concentrate, put aside the cosmos and anything that distracts you, and profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the principle of grace that continues to bring us together, recognizing that if it were not for grace, that we would have nothing in your plan, that you are the one who has provided everything through your nature. We recognize that you continue to take care of us in time and continue to provide an environment in which we can advance spiritually, and ultimately that all positive volition will have the chance to orient to you at every level they desire to. We thank you for the truth that you continue to provide and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here on Roman numeral 6 dealing with the doctrine of separation with respect to negative family members. As we have pointed out, there are doctrines that are apparently, you might say, in conflict. But they are not in conflict. The believer has to work out the details in their individual life with respect to separation and negative family members. But again, as we have pointed out, this does not negate other doctrines of Scripture. One of the biggest mistakes people make is getting tied up on one doctrine as if that is the only doctrine in the Bible. It is not. This doctrine is important. It is one of the probably top four or five that will get you into trouble if you don't apply it properly. You will get jammed, and I think we all want to avoid that. So, but the fact is it's not the only doctrine in the Bible. There are other doctrines like honor father and mother, and of course this doctrine does not negate that. We were on point O wrapping up with it, the fact that children and parents are not free to physically separate. Let's say you've got a negative, rebellious child living at home. You don't have the right to toss them out under the doctrine of separation until such time as they are legally able and responsible to take care of themselves. Now, if they are at home and they are disruptive and all of that, at that point, yes, you have the right to separate from them. And on the other hand, if you're a child and you're living at home and your parents are negative, assuming they do not forbid you to come to Bible class or whatever else, you're not free to separate from them until such time as you are legally free to do so. This doctrine does not give parents or children rights that go beyond what the rights of the state have mandated. P, the believer must understand and believe the principle that God will establish sound relationships with other positive believers. And these are the ones that ultimately are the most satisfying. You may lose relationships because of doctrine, and in fact, you will. There is no, Jesus made no secret of that, that if you adhere to the truth, that it's going to be potentially costly in terms of what it may do to the relationships you have and all of that. The reality is we are called to be separate. We are called to be different. And a lot of people do not want to deal with that. I understand, but the reality is that is the way it is. And so we have to deal with it in terms of what we find. We can wish for an ideal world, but again, wishing for an ideal world doesn't make it so. So we have to deal with what we have. And ultimately, it boils down to the fact that whatever relationship or whatever thing you may lose on account of doctrine and the pursuit of God's plan, God is, one, under obligation to make that up to you. Not because he has to, but because he has bound himself by his word, that you will receive both in time and in eternity the proper requisite blessing for what you have forfeited. And so we just have to be willing. Again, all of this boils down to being willing to humble yourself under God's hand, not pursue things that are inappropriate, and wait and let God provide as he sees fit. And if you go periods of time in your life, one of the biggest complaints I hear from believers, not all the time, but from time to time, there's no one to socialize with. There's no one to fellowship with. Well, guess what? I didn't have anyone to fellowship with when I moved here either. So what? What are you going to do? Trash your phase two because you're going through a period of social testing? Well, just wait. Be patient. Let God make it up to you. And stick with the doctrine. And don't get under your STA about it. Oh, this is horrible. This is hard. Well, and nobody, I don't remember reading any verses that promised that the Christian life was easy and that all we had to do was just coast into heaven. On the contrary, we have a number of verses suggesting that we will be tested in every area and that God is there to provide grace through that test and in that test, and ultimately that we can pass these tests if we stick in there and choose to. Q, marriage and the doctrine of separation, one under the principle that forbids being unequally yoked together. Believers are not to pursue or establish relationships with unbelievers of the opposite sex. When your hormone, this is all, again, easy in the sterile environment of Bible class, but when you're 16, 17, 18, your hormones are raging, and you think, oh, I've got to have a relationship, I won't be happy if I don't. This is when the challenge to apply becomes much more difficult. Two, since positive believers are to avoid fellowship with negative believers. I mean, at certain levels, we've got passages in here that we've dealt with that point out that believers, sometimes you have to remain aloof from even negative believers that are fouling up in certain areas. And again, while it may not demand full-blown separation, the reality is you have to be conscientious, diligent, and discerning with respect to people. Obviously, one would not begin dating a negative believer with a view to marriage. This is just not what God's plan is. And I've heard all the arguments. Well, so-and-so did it, and they got away with it. Okay, build your life on the exceptions. I don't care. So-and-so fell out of a plane 200 feet and lived to tell about it. You go jump without a parachute now. People do not generally want to live their lives on the exceptions when it's critically dangerous. And the problem is a lot of believers don't understand this doctrine is critically dangerous. So you don't pursue these kinds of things. You say, well, they're a believer, they go to church. Yeah, they may end up being the biggest enemy of doctrine that you've ever met, though. You don't know. That's the whole point. And so the reality is, again, this is not sound spiritual hygiene to do so, and we would encourage people not to. Three, all believers must learn to wait on the Lord, and it is no more true than in this most important area of relationships between right man and right woman. Four, if you are waiting, relax, do not be in any hurry, and remember that God brought Eve to Adam. He did not have to pursue her to find her. Genesis 2:22, dealing with the formation of the woman's body from the rib. Obviously, her soul was spoken into existence at some point after that. And united with that body, he had the rib which he had taken from Adam, the man, and he brought her to Adam. So Adam didn't have to pursue this. But again, really, how do you pursue right man, right woman? How would you know? You have to be willing to wait. And the fact is, our culture is in a big hurry. to get kids to grow up, which is ludicrous. Let them be kids, for goodness sake. Man, when I was 12, 13, and 14, you know what I was concerned about? Baseball. That was it. I wasn't in any big hurry to grow up. I wanted to play baseball every day for the rest of my life. I wanted to be a kid. I wanted to have fun. And people are busy trying to push kids to get them to grow up, to get them to do this or that or the other. And as we know, one of the real things that's true in society, you see it in movies and you see it all the time, that, as a matter of fact, I just saw a blurb for one the other day. Parents try to live their lives through their kids, and that is stupid. You don't try to live your life through your kids. And so you sit and wait. You be patient. And if you're young, don't be in any big hurry. God can take care of this. If he can take care of the salvation of your soul, I would assume he can take care of these other areas too. I mean, this is an argument from the lesser to, or from the greater to the lesser. Well, five, further remember, it is better to be single, fulfilling God's plan for your life, than it is to compromise doctrine and get into a relationship that may become a real cause of grief. Proverbs 11:22. And again, people are in a big hurry. They don't tend to stop and wait. No matter how many times I say this, I mean, I can say it until I'm blue in the face, but people have to choose to do this. You can really foul up your life with the wrong person, trust me. Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in a pig's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Well, the society is filled up with these kinds of women, guys. They may be good looking on the outside, and for some people that's all they see because our society is so superficial. But you know what? You better look beyond the overt. You better look beyond that and ask, what kind of a person is this really? And a woman who lacks discretion, I don't care how good looking she is, she's not worth having. I mean, it's just that simple. And so people can do what they want to do, but the reality is, of course, God looks at this and he sees what's on the inside, and that's what you better look for. Proverbs 21:9, I think this one's one of my favorite. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And if I said that with the proper disdain, I hope I did. Because guess what? But the same thing's true of a contentious man. You're better off as a female being single than you are being married to some idiot. And a marriage that is not wedlock simply becomes deadlock. And that's not what God's plan for marriage is. So you can have obnoxious, horsey woman. Oh, she's pretty. Yeah, but she's obnoxious and horsey, and nobody even wants to be around her but you. Well, go for it then. And or you can, on the other hand, again, if you're a female, these things work the opposite way too. It's not just as though living in a house with a contentious woman is bad. Living in a house with an idiotic man is just as bad, isn't it, ladies? Yeah, nobody wants to say, right? Okay, 21:19 also, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. And 27:15. So again, people want to, and it's because of our society, a lot of it, focus on the overt. I get 4 hours a week to try to tell you to look beyond the overt. Don't be infatuated with what you see. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. Yeah, it's like Chinese water torture living with her. He who would restrain her restrains the wind. Yeah, show me how you do that. Grab it with your hand and make it quit blowing? I don't think so. Again, point six, the real blessings in life come to those who honor God and apply his word to these issues. Proverbs 19:14. And believe me, when you get married, if you get married, a lot of people, you know, I've talked to some people, they say, I'm never getting married. I've seen too many people who are. Really good examples, right? House and wealth are an inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And I don't want to read the whole thing, but Proverbs 31:10 and following deals with the adjusted, righteous woman, the kind you want. And obviously, she's got a lot on her plate. Clearly, this woman is not lazy. She gets a lot done, and her husband recognizes that, and he's blessed because of her application, and that's what you want in your marriage. Somebody who can actually be a blessing to you, not just somebody to live with. I can get me a dog if I just want somebody to live with, and the dog can't even talk back. But I want more than that in a relationship. I actually want somebody who's a partner, somebody who I can fellowship with. Somebody who, you know, people say, well, it's bad being alone. It's worse being with the wrong person, trust me. Being alone is maybe the frying pan. Frying pan, fire, which is worse. You better stick in the frying pan, I think. So the reality is God will provide all this in his time. Again, people have to be patient. They have to wait. They have to, and people don't want to hear this. I mean, they'll probably come out with microwave husbands pretty soon. Throw one up, microwave, boom, there you go. There's your man. There's your woman. That's all you need, microwave mates. No need to wait. Get it now. And I'm just astonished at the lengths that people will go to violate this doctrine. I see it all the time. You know, they got internet dating services. That's what I want to do. I really want to get online with somebody I don't know, can't see, and establish a relationship. Wait a minute, what about God bringing them to you? Maybe if they're not in your geographic region, they're not your right person. Has that ever occurred to anybody? No. Most people know. So you wonder if God actually has a plan in all of this. If you watch the human race and observe the cosmos, you would think that he didn't. That it is just, you know, catch as catch can. Sign up with the right thing. And then I saw a story on the news. Now one of the dating things was just a big scam. Take these people's money, never provide them with anybody to meet. And they prey on older people who are less discerning and all of that. Well, you know, in some ways, sadly, they deserve what they get. If they get involved in this kind of stupidity, they deserve what they get at a certain level. I don't have much sympathy for them, to be honest with you. So you just have to wait and let God bless you. 7, if you are married to a spouse who is negative but permits your positive volition to fulfill the plan of God and your MPR, you are to remain in that marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, as we saw, if you find yourself in this situation, you can't just, under the doctrine of separation, oh, I'm getting out. First Corinthians 7, 12 and 13, but to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. There's no reason for divorce here. The doctrine, the principle of right man, right woman is so serious to God that even this doctrine has to take a back seat to it at a certain point. And so if you're in a marriage, you're not free to just disassociate from the person because of some whim. I remember like early on, one of the things that occurred in the doctrinal movement way back when in the 60s was that people would hear the doctrine of right man, right woman. They'd say, well, I realize I'm not married to the right person. There's somebody here I like better. And there was a lot of divorce over this principle of right man, right woman. Well, I don't think the doctrine of right man, right woman is designed to stimulate divorce. I mean, unless I've misread it somewhere. And so people can do some really weird stuff. And marriage is one of those areas in life that is so serious. If you foul it up, you are going to foul up a major portion of your phase two. So we tell people, wait, get to know the person, take your time, don't be in a hurry. And everybody's sitting here saying, yeah, Ron's right. Until it comes time for them to do it. And then Ron goes out the door, along with the doctrine, by the way. So don't be one of those people. Pay attention. Listen, learn. This is what Solomon told David. As my father taught me, I'm teaching you. And so the principle is if you're in a marriage, you're supposed to stay there. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. There's no room for divorce here under this doctrine. 8, however, if a negative spouse makes it impossible for you to fulfill your MPR by whatever means they might attempt. There's lots of ways they can go about this. If you're a woman and your husband says, you no longer can go to that church, that's typically the way they refer to it, that church. Well, Yes, you can. You're still a moral agent before the Lord, and he can't forbid you from advancing spiritually. And if he says, if you're going to that church, I'm divorcing you, fine, take the divorce. That's the deal. Or whatever other means. That would be an extreme case, obviously. Some guy forbids this. But let's assume that you get into a situation where a wife tells you you're married. She says, I'm not going to that church, you're not taking the kids, and you can't go. See ya. Bye. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. So again, you're free to separate here. Not divorce unless the negative party instigates it. What happens if a negative believer instigates a divorce? You accept it. You take it and you move on. And you get on with your life. So this gets into, again, there are all kinds of complicated questions here. I'm sure you're probably thinking of at least one. What if? What if? What if? What if? Well, let's not worry about the what ifs. Let's worry about what the Scripture says. And it says here pretty clear, verse 15, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. And peace in this conflict is, or peace in this concept is a lack of conflict, marital conflict. So the point is, the reality is, if your marriage is so miserable that you cannot even advance spiritually, and the person wants out that bad, you are to let them go. If you're a positive believer, otherwise, you just absorb that and move on. And if they'll probably, if they're negative and all that, they'll probably do some really nasty stuff. This is a part of undeserved suffering. Always remember, you're the one that married them. Nobody made you. It was your choice. And so the reality is people, again, you know, when people get married, they think, oh, we're going to live happily ever after. Yeah. Well, the vast majority, 50% plus, marriages in the United States end up in divorce already. And most people don't live happily ever after. To go into marriage with that sort of Pollyanna attitude really betrays a lack of understanding about the serious nature of marriage itself and about what all is involved. Because everybody thinks it's all going to be one long honeymoon. And that lasts for about how long? Tick, tick, tick. 3 months, 6 months, however long. And then you find out, oh my God, I married Shrek. This guy's an ogre. Or your prince, you know, or your princess isn't quite the princess you thought she was. So again, this is why we tell people be patient. There can be a lot of complicated issues that flow out of this if you violate this doctrine in this area. Roman numeral 7 here, conclusions. A, there can be no doubt that the doctrine of separation is taught throughout the Bible and is an issue brought on by the angelic conflict. This would be no issue if there was no conflict, if there was no alternate viewpoint. We'd never have to separate from anything. Everything in heaven, there will be no separation. You read the concluding verses of Revelation, no more pain, no more loss, no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow, and all of that. Well, a lot of that's brought on by, fact is, separation. Brings a lot of that. And everybody will be permanently and perfectly united. But that's not where we live now. That's where we're headed. While we might like that to be the case now, that's not the case. B, there are several sound reasons to apply this doctrine when it becomes necessary. One, to protect you and your family from corrupting influences. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And the reality is every parent knows this. Every parent raises their kid with this thought in mind, that there are bad and corrupting influences in the world that they know are going to hurt their child if they're exposed to them. And so they attempt to protect them, which is legitimate. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you hang around with the pigs long enough, you'll end up in the slop. That's just the reality of it. And the reality of it is all parents know this. All parents know this. You know, if you've raised kids, that there were certain kids you didn't want your kids around. There were certain adults you didn't want your kids around. And why? Because you knew that those people were bad influences. And so you kept them away from them. And rightly so. And so in the same way, in the doctrinal world, there's a lot of bad influences out there. It's sad, but true. I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't tell you there are a lot of bad influences out there. And they're not all negative unbelievers. Some of the bad influences are well-intentioned, misguided believers. But they're still bad influences. I wouldn't encourage you. There are some people you would be better off hanging around a negative unbeliever than you would around some believers, because they're so fouled up. And the reality is, as we pointed out, you can communicate dirt, you can spread disease and all of that, but you can't communicate cleanliness. And the bad stuff rubs off on people. We know it does. It's no big secret. So again, that's one reason right there, is to protect yourself. Two, to attempt to bring the maladjusted to their spiritual senses. 2 Corinthians 2:7. As a part of your witness as an ambassador for Christ, you're here to let people know, hey, this is the way to go. We make no apologies for stating that we have the truth and that it is available. And this is what you need to do. So here, this one, and it worked in this case, as we saw in the case of the incestuous Corinthian, that separation by the local church brought him to his senses. And he recognized, you know, the fellowship of positive believers is more important than pursuing this STA deal. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So again, what they did in Corinth, finally, as they listened to Paul, worked. And this guy came to his spiritual senses, broke off the relationship, got back in Bible class, and as far as we know, we never hear anything else about him. So I guess he did okay. I mean, why would we assume that any otherwise? Three, to fulfill the commands to apply and remain under the directive will of God. The reality is we're commanded at certain levels to separate, to remain aloof. You have enough, again, the vocabulary throughout here is anything from full-blown separation, I won't have anything to do with you ever again until you get in Bible class, period, over and out, to, you know, hey, I'm remaining aloof from you. I don't have anything against you, but I'm not going to hang around with you particularly. And the reality is, of course, in a local church, unfortunately, you shouldn't have to do that. If believers would apply the doctrine, we would never have to have any of these situations. So, to remain under the directive will of God, to fulfill the commands that are incumbent upon you. And this is where the particulars of doctrine make a lot of difference. How do you know how to handle each person that you run across, each situation? Well, obviously, you should approach it with prayer and all of that. But you have these particulars spelled out in the doctrine. Full-blown separation from the negative and the maladjusted, to aloof, to, you know, stiff-arming believers at a certain level if you have to. And it's designed to get their attention. Hey, why doesn't anybody want to hang around with me? Well, you're an idiot and a jerk. Which part don't you understand? Well, we don't want to be idiots and jerks. We want to be people who apply doctrine and that people are happy to be around. And I have to be honest, I don't have anybody here that I think's an idiot and a jerk. I don't have any problem fellowshipping and socializing with any believer in Bible class. And if you do, well, that's your deal. Well, you need to work it out. Figure it out. What is the will of God for you? I'm no more for somebody than I am for anybody else. As far as I'm concerned, we're all on the same team. And hopefully we're all on the same page. To the extent we're not, well, I know what page I'm on. So join me. C, failure to apply this doctrine impartially neutralizes spiritual growth and the witness of the life. So avoid all associations that compromise Bible doctrine. D, when dealing with other positive believers in the local church, recognize that failure in a particular area, which is not severe enough to present to the leadership, is not grounds for separation. You say, well, I don't like Harry over here because, you know, I don't like his cologne. Well, sit somewhere else, for goodness sake. Get up and move. But that's not an issue you're going to bring to the church board. I mean, Harry's got bad cologne. What are we going to do about that? Tell Harry to get some, you know, we're not going to do that. That would be totally out of line. So, or if they're doing something that irritates you, you need to work through it. By the way, we've covered other doctrines. What do I do when believers offend me? I run around and I gossip behind their back and I malign them. No. No, that isn't what I'm supposed to do. What I'm supposed to do is if their offense is such that you cannot bear it. 9 offenses out of 10, you're just supposed to absorb and move on. Guess what? People are going to do you wrong. Get over your bad self. People are going to do things wrong towards you, sometimes intentionally, which is bad, and sometimes unintentionally. They don't even know they've offended you. And sometimes people do things and they're like a bull in a china shop, and they're so offensive and they don't even know it. And guess what? Absorb it and move on. Now, however, if the offense is such that you just can't bear it, then you have an obligation to go to the person and talk to them and say, and it's best not to approach them like this. Hey, idiot, I got a bone to pick with you. That's not necessarily the best way to approach it. You want to approach it with prayer and fellowship, you know, and explain to them, hey, I need to talk to you about something. I've got a problem. And it's best to start out with that kind of tone and that kind of thought. Hey, I've got a problem. And instead of grabbing them and headbutting them, you got a problem, buddy. And we're going to get it straightened out. Yeah, that's not the approach. If you read Galatians 6, it doesn't say anything about the headbutting incident. It says, you know, do it with gentleness. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. So if the problem is such that you can't deal with it, it just festers. It eats at you. For goodness sake, go to the person. The Bible's very plain on this. Offenses will come. And, you know, the person may be blissfully ignorant of it. Well, I didn't even know I did that. I'm sorry. I apologize. Then if they apologize, the ball's back in your court. Now you got to forgive them and move on. And you can't go to them demanding your pound of flesh. All they have to do is acknowledge that they were wrong, if they were indeed wrong, and move on. And that's all it takes. And so, again, if the offense is such that it cannot be resolved in a one-on-one deal, we've got biblical models for how to handle this. You get another believer, and you go to them and say, this believer is as equally as aware as I am that you've done thus and such and that you won't deal with it. And then if they won't listen to them, you take it to the church board after that. After you take another believer or two maybe and you try to reason with them, then, of course, you can take that issue to the church board. And the board then has to take it up and deal with it and try to make peace in the situation as much as possible. But the fact is, believers really, frankly, ought to be able to police themselves. This is a part of spiritual maturity, the ability to police yourself and to deal with these offenses that come, work out your interpersonal relationships on your own. I don't need to know about everything that goes on. I don't want to know about everything that goes on. And at a certain level, to the extent that I have to know about it or I become aware of it, I just usually make it a matter of prayer and move on. I just pray, okay, God, help them get this worked out. There isn't any good coach out there that wants his teammates fighting amongst themselves. There isn't any pastor worth his salt that wants his sheep at odds with each other. Again, we're all in the same flock. We're all on the same team. So we have to deal with certain things. And under separation, well, I don't like what they did. I'm just going to separate from them. I just won't speak to them ever again. That sounds doctrinal. Well, what point was that again in here? I missed it. That's not the way you approach this stuff. And sometimes believers withdraw from one another and clam up and resist fellowship, and it denotes a spiritual problem. There's something festering there. And you better figure out what it is and deal with it. I don't like walking around, myself personally, I don't like walking around being miserable. And I don't like walking around thinking that somebody's just got it in for me. I mean, if you got it in for me, you kept it hid pretty well, because I can't tell at this point. But if you've got it in for me, I can't change that, other than to the extent of, you know, if I did something wrong, apologize and deal with it and move on. And that's where the grace factor comes into all of this. So I don't run around in the local church looking for reasons to separate from people. Now, I did when I was younger and stupider. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity. And, I don't like what they're doing. Fine, I'll just ignore them. You know, wouldn't spit on them if they were on fire to help put them out. That kind of thing. You know, walk down the aisle at Bible class and spit on their shoes. Just to let them know I'm separated from you. Well, no, you don't need any of that. The point is, we're to strive to make peace. We're to strive to be at peace. We're to strive to maintain unity. And that involves a lot of things. So again, when dealing with other, and I got to believe if a person comes here regularly, that they're positive. You could go to some other church. I got to believe that you're here because you want the truth at a certain level, even when it's pleasant or unpleasant and painful sometimes. I got to assume that you know that this is right. And so I assume everyone here is positive at whatever level. And obviously variations exist. But again, if a person fails in a particular area, I don't like them. Well, what don't you like about them? I don't like the way they conduct them. I don't like the way they say Oklahoma. See, there's no R on the end of Oklahoma. I don't like the way they talk. For some people, that's all it takes. You just don't like one thing about their personality and you're going to write them off? Well, but being such a scintillating person yourself, that makes it easy, I guess. Well, again, even if a believer fails in an area, you know, the goal is restoration. The goal is unity. The goal is to try to recognize you're on the same team. E, generally speaking, if people are in class pursuing NPR and oriented to the pulpit, there is no reason to separate from them. If I don't have some big heartburn with them, why do you? I mean, I'm the leader, for goodness sake. If they're not just grinding me into the dirt, then why are you letting, what is it with you? F, in questionable situations, pursue God's will through prayer, attendance in Bible class, seeking divine guidance, and he will bless your mental attitude to please him. Again, ask yourself, what would Ron do? Would Ron socialize with this idiot? Would Ron be here? No, probably not. And I'm not a perfect example. That's somewhat tongue-in-cheek, as you hopefully know. But it's a take on the little bracelet. What would Jesus do? I wear my little bracelet, and I look down at it. I don't have any doctrine, but I got a bracelet. What would Jesus do? You got no clue what Jesus would do, freak. Jesus might turn around and blow these people away, and you're sitting there, oh, you're all mealy-mouthed and all that. Well, gee, when you come under pressure by separating from the negative or lukewarm, remember Proverbs 24:19-20. So, and people will put pressure on you. I understand it. I've been through it. Again, I've gotten it from my own family. You love those positive believers more than you love your family. You darn Skippy, I do. And guess what? I'm glad. I think that's actually correct. I'd much rather be around somebody, I don't care if they're 8, 9, 10 years old, and they're positive. They're far more, to me, stimulating than sitting around with a bunch of negative idiots talking about the weather. Well, sure was cold today. Think it'll be hot this summer? Yeah, I think it will. Well, summer's coming. Yeah, it's getting warmer. Oh, yeah, man, I can't get enough of that kind of conversation. I could just watch the Weather Channel. Now, you know you're bored when you watch the Weather Channel for entertainment. Proverbs 24:19-20, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. Look at what all these people out there that are negative, look what they got. They're loaded up today. They're going to the baseball game. They're out at the Masters watching Tiger. By the way, he's really smoking, isn't he? Well, guess what? They're doing all that they're doing. They're getting theirs now. We, unfortunately, or fortunately, are looking to a bigger reward. We're looking for a bigger payday than getting it all now, necessarily. So, again, people do all kinds of things. They have all kinds of stimulation that they do to make themselves happy. And how long will they be happy? Till the tournament's over today? Then they're back to their normal life tomorrow, and they can't stand it. So the reality is, again, don't worry about what these people have at this point. For there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. God's going to snuff these people eventually, both in time, under the sin unto death, he'll take them out, and in eternity. H, remember further, the last one here, remember the blessings that are promised to those that apply this doctrine. Psalm 1:1-3. And again, the plural here, Asherah, in the Hebrew, when it says blessed, it's really a plural noun. And you might say, and it's almost evocative, oh, the blessednesses. It's a plural. Oh, the blessings. The blessings that come to the man who does not walk in the counsel, advice, doesn't take his advice or cues from negative volition. The advice of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Again, some people want to try to compartmentalize their life. Doctrine has to permeate everything you do and are. It has to permeate everything. I don't live my life, out there going through the motions during the day and never think about doctrine. It's the only thing that keeps me sane. Out there in the crazy cosmos is knowing, okay, Lord, okay, now I'm at work. I'm supposed to do my job as unto you and not as unto men. Yeah, but I hate my boss. All right, I've got to think doctrine a little more. I shouldn't kill him. Killing is wrong. I want to quit today. I'm either going to quit or kill somebody. I'm going postal. Oh, let's see. Colossians 4. Oh, do your job as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Oh, yeah. That's what I've got to think. I can't. To run around and be angry like that and not cycle the doctrine, I can't handle it. Anger is a really debilitating thing. I mean, it just wrecks you. And so you got to bring the doctrine to bear on every aspect of your life. I mean, these things run through your head when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're at home, when you're laying down to go to sleep. At any given time, there's probably a possibility I'm going to be thinking something about the Scripture. And I'm not perfect at it. Nobody is. But the reality is it's what gets me through. So his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will become, not be, become. There's a growth process here. He will become like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. The believer is going to be productive in the plan of God, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, is that how you want your life to go? Well, it all starts with not walking. It all starts with separation in this verse, or these verses. And you pursue the plan of God and separate from that which is opposed to it, and God will bless you. But again, it's a process. You have to be willing. I did it once. Where's my blessing? Well, it doesn't work that way. You did it once. Well, this has to be a lifestyle. I mean, when you talk about a tree is not, something that just appears. It takes time and it grows and, puts down a root system and all of that. Firmly planted, again, stability in the personal life. Some people are very unstable. Why? Well, in some cases, you can boil it back to a failure to separate of all things. That this creates instability in people's lives. And I want to be on the high side of history. Now, you can live, we say there's two paths, the glory road and the gory road. And I don't like living on the gory road. I don't like it when God's jamming me. I like it when he's greasing my skids. I like it when he's for me and it's obvious. I like it when he blesses me. I don't like living under frustration and discipline and misery. But again, this requires some rigorous stuff. And it starts in the personal life, obviously, extends to your marriage, and you have to work on these things, and into your children, and in your job, and on and on and on. But it starts internally. It starts with the recognition that, hey, there's certain things I just need to stay away from. Mark 10, 28 through 31. Again, the promise, as Peter asked him, we have left everything and followed you. And truly I say to you, there is no one who has left home, house, or brothers, or sister, or mother, or father, or children, or farms, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters, and fathers and children, or mothers rather, and children and farms, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. And so this lays up divine reward, divine good production produces reward in the future. Now, there's benefits to it now. There are benefits to living a doctrinal lifestyle in the here and now. The fact is, most people just don't see the benefits. And the reality is, when we talk about SG3, when we talk about rewards, I can't show it to you. I can't, and people like visuals, I understand that. I don't have a visual aid to lay down here and say, there's some SG3. There's some reward. This is what it's going to be like. Because number one, it's going to be very personalized. As we saw there when we were studying in Revelation, you know, when he said, for the one who overcomes, I will give him a white stone with a new name on it. Well, that's personalized for you. I don't know what the name will be. It will be a stone that reflects your character, though. A name that reflects your character, your input into the plan of God, how you conducted yourself. It also, that whole thing with the white stone, as we pointed out, is also a sort of a pass to get you into certain places. That it was not just that. Certain things in heaven are off limits to certain people. That we will see at the end of the book, because he says, if you take away from the words of this prophecy, I'll take away your part from the tree of life. That doesn't mean that they won't be in heaven, but it means that certain places, the tree of life, for instance, will be off limits to them. And what all does that entail? And again, we'll have to look at that when we get there. I haven't done the verses yet, but the reality is all these promises to the overcomer imply that if you're not an overcomer, you don't get them. And we know that there's going to be, again, variations in blessing in heaven. But this comes because of the variations in application in time. And so the last one here, 2 Corinthians, again, 6, probably the foundation verses for the doctrine of separation, a quote from the Old Testament, 16 through 18, I will walk in them, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And obviously, again, as we pointed out, there's a verse in Hebrews about God being willing to be their God and known as their God, which implies that there are believers that God's looking like, ooh, please. Yeah, that's my kid. You know, but he's not really happy to acknowledge it. But he does. He acknowledges it because he's faithful to himself. All right, well, let's get back to Revelation 18. Ready to resume here now with this issue related to prophetic Babylon, the political aspect, the political economic aspect of Babylon. And as we have pointed out, our nation has become the haunt, the dwelling place of every unclean spirit. They love it here. America is where they want to be. But, you know, you look around the world. Like, I was watching a couple of movies this weekend, and one of them was called, I think it was called It Happens in April or Sometimes. Anyway, it was about the genocide in Rwanda. And I can see why the demons didn't really want to live there. And then I saw another movie about Saddam, and it showed Islamic life. I can see why the demons aren't that keen on that. I mean, there's all kinds of stupidity there, but America is, I mean, this is a place to live. If you're a demon, I mean, anything goes in America, basically. And so all sorts of perversion are tolerated, and people have all sorts of ideas, and almost, again, anything goes. Sheryl Crow said, these are the days when anything goes. Every day's a winding road. Well, guess what? We're filled up with this stuff. We have manipulated nations, kings, in verse 3. We have manipulated people through economic manipulation. And I sent out a couple of articles. One of them was, I thought, more on point than the other one. But the fact is that these people now have, the insiders now have such an amount of power and money and goods at their disposal that they can basically take anybody out if they want to. And, you know, and a lot of people are just committing suicide. For whatever reason, you know, all these suicide. You know, how did he commit suicide? Well, he shot himself in the back. Wow, that was a tough one. I wonder if he was running at the time, trying to get away from himself. Some of these things are pretty suspicious. But again, your average American is unaware of a lot of it, and they don't really want to be aware of it. But as we pointed out, I mean, if you do any research on the Clinton administration, well, there's a lot of dead people in his path. And I mean, you know, and then there's a lot of other people that are in jail that can't talk. So explain all this to me. So these people have, again, they have achieved in large measure great successes at manipulating the economies of the world. They got the Fed implemented back, an illegal organization that now sits at the top of our government. And our government itself has turned into, you know, basically a bunch of thugs that do whatever they want to do. And nobody's going to stop them. I mean, nobody better get in their way. And again, as believers, we counsel you, hey, yeah, it's bad out there. We know it. Hang in there. God's about to make this right. Don't get discouraged by it. It is, you know, it is depressing and oppressing at some level. But the fact is, God's got it all under control. And just to acknowledge that, yeah, this is what it is in some level, you know, that we have to do that. But God will take care of these people. He's got, they haven't dealt with him yet. They may have run this world. So the command comes, again, for people, positive volition, to get out. This was not, again, issued to historic Babylon when they went into captivity. They were told to stay there, in fact. And then he said, I will bring you out. There was never, I was looking this weekend, I couldn't find a command to exit historical Babylon. And it was just a promise that God would bring them out. Here you got a command to get out. Why? Because the nation's about to be nuked. So now verse 6, or again, why? One, you don't want to participate in their sins. So physical separation is the order of the day, or will become the order of the day. Geographic relocation at that point in time. And again, you bear in mind, we're not in the church age any longer when this happens. So it's not a function. There's not a local church out there where geographically God wants you. The church is gone. And her sins have piled up as high as heaven. We have built the tower, all right. It's comprised of our sins. I had somebody ask me the other day, I had a line in a doctrine they saw, and they said, why do you call it the homosexual menace? Isn't that too strong? No, it's not too strong. They are a menace. They cannot reproduce. They must recruit. They want your children. That's what I told them. They want your children. You don't view sexual predators as a menace? I do. And the homosexual predator is no better than the normal predator, if there's such a thing as a normal predator. So the reality is, no, we haven't overstated the case here about what this stuff is. If anything, we may not have done justice to how bad it is out there. So 18:6 now, our verse, pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. Payback is apodidomi, an aorist active imperative. The imperative, of course, is the mood of command. A-P-O-D-I-D-O-M-I. Literally, to give from is what the root give there, and then the preposition apo, from. To return or to restore, to pay a debt or to pay back. So pay her back. Give her retribution. In this case, the payback is a bad thing. It's retribution. Pay her back. Host, conjunction here, as even. And you got host with chi, the connective chi, and it's an exact payback. And as we're going to see, the payback is double. So she's got, if the payback is an exact payback, and the payback is double, then she's doubly guilty before God. That's the only conclusion you can come to. And what kind of a nation would be doubly guilty before God? Well, we'll deal with that. Even as, exactly as, she, emphatic, you've got the autos here, the pronoun, which normally you don't have, A-U-T-O-S. You wouldn't normally have a pronoun with the verb because the person is wrapped up in the verb. Pay her back as she herself has repaid or paid back. And how have we treated other nations? Look at our history, and particularly our recent history, and it's getting worse, and it's snowballing. Look at what we have done. If you look around the world at the United States footprint, Where have we been? What have we done? And so, again, what we've done, the way we've conducted, and I say we, again, I recognize it's not us, it's not positive believers, it's the leadership. And it's the unseen leadership at that, that functions through the visible leadership. So pay her back just as she is paid, and as Kai, and give her double. Diplo, D-I-P-L-O-O is the verb, again, another imperative. One time it's used here, and it's used of a sword, and it meant to be bent double, to take a sword and bend it in half. Here, to pay back double. Literally what you have is an imperative, double the doubles, is what it literally reads in the Greek. You have this accusative noun here, diplous, D-I-P-L-O-U-S, which obviously comes from the verb, diplo. Four times it's used, the double things. Bauerart, Gingrich, and Donker, which is one of the classic Greek lexicons, state that this means to repay in a double way, that this whole phrase, double the doubles, means to pay somebody back double. It's, again, we might say paraphrastic in some ways, where you use more words than are necessary to draw attention to it. According to her deeds, preposition kata with the genitive, or pardon me, the accusative of ergon, the word for works or deeds. And this is what God always focuses on. Always look, anytime you see in the Bible the concept of retribution or paybacks or any of this, it's always based on deeds. It's not on our good attitude. It's not on our good ideas. We're going to be rewarded according to our deeds. She's going to be punished according to her deeds. The deeds of her, literally, her deeds, genitive of autos. In the cup, preposition in with the word paterion. P-O-T-E-R-I-O-N. In the cup, which relative pronoun host she has mixed. Keranumi is the verb. K-E-R-A-N-N-U-M-I. This means to mix or mingle. It means to prepare wine by the addition of spices or water. Mix, you've got an aorist. In the cup, which she mixed, referring to our historical actions, of intoxicating the world with our doctrines and our money and our meddling, we've got people to buy into the American ideal, which is what? Peace, justice, and the American way. That's what Superman fought for. Well, that's theoretically what we tell people we're doing, but we're not. I mean, it's an illusion. So in the cup which she mixed, and then you got an imperative, mix her a double. You got the karanumi again, only this time the imperative, her genitive of autos, and then diplous again, make it a double. And the idea here is, obviously you should be able to get out of this, this is a drinking metaphor. We have intoxicated the earth. As we said, the people all throughout the world have now, if you still ask them, even in spite of all that's gone on, if you ask most people around the world, if you could live anywhere, where would you live? They'll tell you America. Because they recognize that at least the rhetoric, the ideals we espouse, are the kinds of things they would want to have. They would want to have freedom. And they would want to live in a republic if they could. And they would like to have the ability to come and go and make a good living rather than working in a sweatshop or living under some ruthless dictator's regime. What they don't know, what they don't see, is we have ruthless dictators in a regime here. They don't get that. Because, again, it's largely hidden from the public. It's largely hidden from the world. But God is keenly aware of it. All right, our time is up. We will continue here in our second session. So let's go ahead and take our normal 20-minute break. Thank you.